we continue in Philippians. And last time we considered verses 3 and 4. And I could really, for the remainder of the chapter, do one message on each verse as we go down through here. But I'm not going to do that. I've decided I'm going to pick up the pace a little bit. Today we're going to talk about verses 4 through 9. Kind of look at it as a unit because I think it all goes together. And like I said, each one of these verses we could spend a lot of time on. But let's look at it together as a passage. Beginning in verse 4, let's just read to start with. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now, I think there's a connection. You notice the things in verse 8, and then he said those things in verse 9. What Paul taught them was true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. He's saying, think on those truths I delivered to you, that I taught you. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, this has always been one of my favorite passages concerning practical Christian living. And it's all about the peace of God. You know, we have peace with God the moment we believe the gospel. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were enemies of God as lost sinners, but now being reconciled to God, we have peace with God. Isn't it wonderful to know that you're right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that if you die today, you just go to be with the Lord, and you have that assurance, you have that peace. There's nothing like knowing that you're saved. And you can know that on the basis of God's Word. Assurance of salvation does not come through feelings or experiences. It comes through the Word of God. You either believe it or you don't. We have peace with God. But we're not going to enjoy the peace of God. And there's a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. We're not going to enjoy the peace of God unless we follow what Paul taught here. There's things we need to do. There's exhortations in the passage that we need to follow. Now, just think about how wonderful this is. The peace of God. That would be the same peace God has. How peaceful do you think He is? You think the Lord's worried about anything? I'll give you an illustration. The Lord Jesus was in the midst of a stormy sea on a ship, and the disciples were at their wits' end. And they think they're all going to perish, even though He told them they were going to the other side. They were acting in doubt and unbelief instead of faith. But they were, and these were fishermen. I mean, so it must have been quite a storm to scare them. They've been on the sea many times, been through many storms. But this was a bad storm, and they were very worried and full of fear and anxiety. What was Jesus Christ doing? He was sleeping. That's pretty peaceful. Sleeping in the middle of the stormy sea. And they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Well, He cared, but just because God doesn't get anxious like you doesn't mean He doesn't care. He certainly does. But He had a purpose and a plan, and He used that and worked it all out. But that's a great illustration of the humanity and deity of Christ in one passage, because as to His humanity, He was sleeping. But as to His deity, He arose and rebuked the storm and calmed the sea. The Lord doesn't get worried. The Lord doesn't get anxious. The Lord, He's looking at the world scene and it's a mess out there, but He's not up there wringing His hands saying, I wonder if the Antichrist is really going to win. All right? He's at perfect peace. That peace. Jesus said, the Lord Jesus Christ said, my peace give I unto you. And He said, not as the world giveth, but my peace. He's the Prince of Peace. The Lord, the peace that He has, He said, I will give it to you. The peace of God. It passes all understanding. It's not humanly achieved and experienced. It's given by the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. It's against the flesh. The flesh can't work this up. And by the way, if you think you have the peace of God, but when the trouble comes, you lose it, then it wasn't really the peace of God, because the peace of God keeps you. You don't have to keep it. It's available to all believers. And I'm not up here claiming I walk in it every day like I should. Sometimes I worry about things, and that's always a waste of time. But, you know, that's something we battle as human beings. But I know it's available. You know, God's Word is true. He said, we can have this. We can enjoy this. Look over a few pages to your right to Colossians 3. See, it's available to you, but you got to let it rule in your heart. You decide what rules your heart. You decide what you're going to think about. You decide what you're going to do. You decide. It's like God's not going to make you have the peace of God. He just offers it to you. Colossians 3. Remember now in Philippians, He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul said in another scripture in 1 Corinthians 2, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, but we need to let it be in us. Well, we have the peace of God at our disposal, but we need to let it rule in our hearts. Colossians 3:15 says, and let. It's our choice. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In other words, it's not like a halfway thing. It's something that God wants to fill our hearts with, to rule our hearts with. To the which you're also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So you have the Word of Christ, but you need to let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And that, I think that's definitely associated. The peace of God comes from believing the Word of God. Paul said, now the God of peace, he said, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? Believing. As you take in the Word of God and believe the Word of God, there's a peace that comes from that. I guarantee it's a peace no pill can give you. They can't give you a pill that's going to give you that peace. It's impossible. It's not of the flesh, it's of the Spirit. All right, so in Philippians 4 then, verses 4 through 9, there is a number of things here. First of all, if we're going to have the peace of God, we're going to have to rejoice. That's our choice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. That's a choice. You choose to rejoice or you choose to gripe. I mean, it's up to us, right? Now, I said something, I think, last time about alway, and I said there's a distinction between alway and always. And I'm not real happy with the explanation I gave. I was looking at it a little bit further. And I'll say it this way. I think this is the way it is. The difference between always and alway, and there's a difference because the Bible uses both words. So there's got to be a reason for the distinction. The word always, with an S, means at every time and on every occasion. Whereas the word alway means all the time and perpetually. So that's a slight distinction, but it is a distinction. But the bottom line is we should be rejoicing at every time, on every occasion, all the time and perpetually. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice evermore. Now that's a verse everybody can memorize. Two words. Rejoice evermore. And we can only do that in Christ. We're certainly not going to be able to do that in this world. We're certainly not going to do that in our feelings. We're certainly not going to be able to do that in our circumstances. But we can rejoice in the Lord. And we've talked about how in Philippians this is an issue, as we saw in chapter 3, rejoicing in who He is and who we are in Him, the salvation we have in Christ. We rejoice in this. And joy and rejoicing has been really the emphasis all through Philippians. I think it's mentioned 18 times in four short chapters. I mean, and here again is a man in prison, greatly persecuted, and here's a prisoner writing to people on the outside telling them to rejoice. Paul had more joy than some of those Philippians did, and he had worse circumstances. So the only way you're going to rejoice always is in the Lord. It's a choice. Real and lasting joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's up to us whether we're going to walk in the Spirit or not. By the way, you walk in the Spirit by believing and obeying the Word of God. You are as filled with the Spirit as you're filled with His Word. And I know that because in Ephesians 5, he talked about being filled with the Spirit, and he gave some of the results of that. And then in Colossians 3, he talked about being filled with the Word of God, and it's the same results. So they go together. Being filled with the Spirit is not some kind of hocus-pocus thing where you sit down and wait for a feeling to come over you. It is you believing God's Word and walking in God's Word as you are as yielded to the Holy Spirit as you are yielded to the Word of God in your life. So again, this joy is based on Christ, not circumstances. By the way, when he says rejoice in the Lord always, that does not mean you'll never have sorrow. Look over in 2 Corinthians 6. Paul was a realist. He had a lot of negative things to say about the world and about the battle we're in. And he was not pie-in-the-sky optimism, just telling people what they wanted to hear. He was encouraged by the things of God, but he also dealt with the negative realities around him. But I like what he said in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He was sorrowful on many occasions. I mean, just stop thinking about what he went through and how betrayed he was by people, how stabbed in the back he was by people. That's a hurtful thing. And how persecuted he was by people. He was sick much of the time. I mean, he had it hard. I like what he told Timothy. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So even in the midst of all that sorrow, he's still rejoicing in the Lord. So, you know what? For an example, when your loved one dies that was saved, you sorrow, yet you should be rejoicing. How could you not rejoice in them being in heaven? Sometimes I wonder if Christians really believe what they say they believe. Death is the worst thing that could... No, it's not. It's one of the best things that could ever happen, if you want to know the truth of it. Now, I'm not volunteering to die today. I mean, I got things I think the Lord wants me to do, and my family and ministry and all that. But when He's ready for me to go, He's ready for me to go. I'm still looking for the Lord to come. But death is gain for the believer. Okay? This world is full of sorrow and suffering and pain. Heaven is perfect. It's paradise. You're with the Lord. Oh, man, what a terrible thing. What do you... Come on. I don't think Christians really believe in heaven sometimes, the way they act. Now, the only reason why we say, I want to stay here is because we want to do the things God left us here to do. But when He's done with us, let's go. Right? And look, you know, I have loved ones in heaven, and I rejoice in the fact they're in heaven. I'm not mad at God that they died. I'm happy for them. They're doing better than I am. Now, look, there's sorrow in it because you miss them, and it's about us. See, we miss them, but as far as they're concerned, they're better off, of course. So it's a thing where, yeah, there's sorrow in death, but if it's the death of a believer, there's rejoicing in knowing where they are. And so you think about things properly, the right balance. All right, so in Philippians 4, not only rejoicing, but moderation is brought up. Verse 5, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord's at hand. One of the definitions for moderation in the 1828 dictionary is calmness of mind It says to bear prosperity or adversity with moderation. So what does he mean by that? He could be saying, I'm not 100% yet, I'm still thinking about it, but he could be saying by this that we should demonstrate moderation toward all men and how we treat people. And a verse, if that's what he's saying, a verse that would go along with that would be Titus 3, verse 2. There's a couple different ways to take that. I'm going to give you both and you can decide which one you think it is. Titus 3, 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Being gentle and showing meekness unto all men, that would be let your moderation be known. Moderation in the sense of a calmness of mind, how you treat others. And he said all men, not just your friends or not just your family, all people. It's good for Christians to try to treat everybody basically the same. I mean, you know, obviously there's going to be people you love more. I love my wife and children more than the rest of you. Okay? Period. I mean, and you should love your family more than, I mean, these people, you know, like you should be love. Yeah, that's all. Come on. Try to sell that on somebody else. You don't love everybody the same. And you really think God loves the people in hell as much as He does the body of Christ? No, He doesn't. Okay? God is love, yes. But when people reject that love, He'll put them in hell. And God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, there's more scripture besides God is love. There's people God hates, according to the Bible. Okay, and He loved the world enough to provide salvation, but if people reject it, they're under His wrath. God has wrath just like He has love. But we don't love everybody exactly the same. I mean, obviously we ought to love our own family to a greater degree, and we ought to love the saints more than the lost, but we ought to love everybody to some extent, and we ought to love everybody enough to be gentle to all men and treat people the way we ought to treat them. So back in Philippians 4, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Does that mean the Lord is at hand? Does that mean He's near? Most commentaries take it that way. Well, I got news for you. He's more than near. He's in you. Does it mean the Lord's coming is near? At hand means right there. I mean, it's in. When you say something's at hand, it's so close, it's just an arm's length away. I mean, it's right there. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was talking about Judas being at hand, and while He was talking about that, here comes Judas, right? That's how close He was. He that betrayeth me is at hand, something to that effect, and there He was right there. I think He's talking about the coming of the Lord because that's what He was talking about at the end of chapter 3. Look in chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for Him because He could come today. And when He comes, it says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. He just got through saying that, so when He says the Lord is at hand, I believe He's saying that the Lord is coming soon, so it ought to impact how you live in this world. If you believe the Lord is coming soon, there will be some moderation. I believe that the rapture is imminent, and I get dogged on that. I can't believe the flack I get for that from some people who also believe in a pre-trib rapture, but there's a lot of people against the doctrine of imminency, which is to say it could happen today. Now, there's a Bible teacher that I respect that does teach similar to what I teach, but I read something he wrote about the rapture not being imminent, and if anybody was going to prove me wrong on that, it was going to be this guy, and I read it, and I'm still convinced it's imminent. Because I think the things he was saying, I believe there's an answer to that. Here's the bottom line. The Lord's at hand. Paul was saying, we're looking for it. Okay? There's nothing that has to happen first. There's no signs that have to be fulfilled. Paul expected Christ in his own lifetime. Then it was revealed to him he was going to have to die as a martyr. And then he said, okay, my departure is at hand. But all through his ministry, he's looking for the Lord to come. He did not know that the church age, as we call it, I think a better thing is the mystery age or the grace age, that it was going to go on as long as it has. I think toward the end of his ministry he began to realize it was going to go on because he started talking about the last days. But we ought to be looking forward to every day. It's not wrong to do that. And there's people trying to say, no, the Lord's not going to come today. Man, I think that's a terrible thing to teach. I think it's going to... And for some reason, people think if you believe it could come today, that for some reason they think that means people are going to sit down and do nothing. Or believing that would affect them negatively. I don't understand that. To me, it motivates me positively to keep serving the Lord knowing He could come today. Look in 1 Corinthians 7. Another way you can take the moderation is to say, you know, of course, moderation is the opposite of excessiveness. And we talk about balance in the Christian life. We're in the world, and we got a function down here. But when your life is wrapped up in the things of this world, you're off track. You're going to end up like Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, Paul said. Why? Having loved this present world. He was so focused on what was going on around him. And when it says Demas loved the present world, I don't take that to be he went down to the bar and got drunk or whatever. I take that to be that he wanted it more comfortable and easy for himself, because serving the Lord with Paul wasn't the easiest thing, you know. Can you imagine working with Paul? Now, look, Paul was a kind man and a gracious man, but that dude right there, you're talking about work. You know? Anyway, Demas said, enough of this. Enough of this persecution. Enough of this opposition. Enough of this hardness. I'm going back home. I'm going to sit in my recliner. Yeah, I'm going to take it easy. Well, see, when you think your life is just all about now, that's how you're going to be. But when you believe the Lord could come today and you're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for your service, if you really believe that, it will affect how you live today. And if it doesn't, it's because you don't really believe that. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. In the context of the transition period, and there's a certain context to this, but there's a point I want to make here. In 1 Corinthians 7, 29, he said, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." So again, at this point, Paul's not aware that the present age is going to go on and on. "It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had..." I mean, he's telling them, look, if you're single, just stay that way, because the Lord's fixing to come. And if you get married, this is going to be... you're dealing with persecution. There's a present distress. And so some of his advice, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 7, it's got to do with the context in which they were living. So keep that in mind when you go through there. But he said, "And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not." Because guess what? When the Lord comes, you're leaving every bit of it. And you're not going to get raptured up in your new car, right? You won't care about that stuff when the rapture happens, I guarantee it. I don't need a car. I'll be flying around like Superman. "And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." So he said, okay, you're in the world, but don't abuse it. Don't act like this is all there is. In another passage he said, if this is all there is, we're of all men most miserable. But this is not all there is. There's a life to come. And he said, godliness is profitable for the life that now is and that which shall come. And we're looking ahead to the blessed hope. He goes on to say, "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." In the context of what they were dealing with, he's saying it might be best for y'all to, if you can, to stay single so you can focus on serving the Lord. Because, you know, but there was a lot of persecution. There was a present distress he mentions in the passage. And so it's a little bit different setting than where you and I live. However, of course, we know the Lord's coming. Could be today also, and that ought to motivate us. But by the way, that verse 33 shows you that the things of the world are not always sinful. It's not... marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, the Bible says. It's not sinful to be married. Paul's not saying don't get married. He's just giving a proper advice based on their context of where they're living. But he's saying you're going to... Paul said that if you're going to please him who hath chosen you to be a soldier, you can't be entangled with the affairs of this life. You know, that's why Paul stayed single. Okay? And I don't know if his wife died or he was divorced. I'm not real sure. Or if he never married. I have a hard time thinking he never was married if he was a member of the Sanhedrin. But the Bible doesn't say, so I'm not going to speculate. But, you know, we're in a situation, obviously, and the rule is to marry. I mean, Paul said in another scripture in 1 Timothy 5, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. He said those who forbid to marry are teaching doctrines of devils. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 was not forbidding it. He was just saying, based on what's going on in your life right now, it might be best. I mean, if you got people always trying to kill you and you're under severe persecution, having a family to take care of is kind of an added difficulty to that. So, anyway, I think when he said, let your moderation be known to all men, he could be saying it in the sense, the Lord's at hand, the Lord's coming soon, therefore, don't abuse this world, the fashion passeth away. All right? Isn't that amazing, the type of... You got even professing Christians so concerned about being in fashion. Well, look, I'm so out of fashion right now, but if I just keep doing what I'm doing, I'll be in fashion before long. It keeps coming back around. It'll be in fashion to have... Yeah, by the way, I've noticed a lot of dudes wearing the part in the hair now and a little bit of the slicked down parted hair. Hey, I've been doing that a long time. Now it's coming back in style, see? Who cares about the fashion of this world? All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Make your life about the word of God. Doesn't matter what the world says and does. Make your life about the word of God and serve the Lord because He is at hand. So does it mean the Lord's near or that His coming is near? Well, guess what? Guess what? Guess what? Guess what? Both are true. Both are true. Okay? Now, let's go to the next thing. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. And that's this thing of prayer. And of course, we can do a whole series on this, but I'll just be brief with the prayer in these verses. If you're going to enjoy the peace of God, there's got to not only be rejoicing and moderation. Because, by the way, you're not going to find true joy in the things of this world anyways. Okay? I'll tell you right now, I've already done most of the stuff the world says you got to do to have fun, and I found it to be pretty empty. I have more fun on accident as a believer than I ever had on purpose as a lost man. I mean, I enjoy just serving the Lord and living, you know. And by the way, I enjoy mundane stuff. I don't need something spectacular. I don't need sensation. I just enjoy, it was like last night sitting at the dinner table with my family, just a regular old Saturday night supper, and I wouldn't trade that for anything. You know, don't miss those moments. Those are really important. A lot of people in America especially, it's all about the big stuff, you know. When are we going to the circus? When are we... Just enjoy daily life. But prayer. He said, be careful for nothing. And that doesn't mean be careless in the sense of throw caution to the wind or something. He's saying don't... And we'll let the Bible define itself. It's got to do with anxiety is what it's got to do with. He said, don't do that, but... So you have a choice. Instead of being careful, you should in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. Look in Luke 10 and notice how the Bible defines the word careful. You know the story of Mary and Martha. And you know what Martha's problem was, is that she thought all her activity impressed the Lord. And Christ said only one thing is needful, and that's to hear my word. That's what's needful. Now, you ought to serve from that. In other words, Jesus Christ was not teaching in the passage that all we have to do is sit at His feet and hear His word 24/7. He was just saying that's the priority. And once we get strengthened in His Word, then we can serve without being troubled about everything. And I'm not going to read this whole passage for time's sake, but you know the story of Mary and Martha. But look at verse 41. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. You know, Marcia, Marcia. I was kidding. Martha, Martha. I don't know why I think of that when I read that. Y'all remember the Brady Bunch back in the day? Oh, boy. Anyway. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art... See, now from now on, when you read that verse, you're going to think of that. I remember one comedian, he would give different voices to different Bible characters, and he had Moses being Jimmy Stewart. And he'd say, let my people go. You know. And so now, when I read Exodus, there's Jimmy Stewart there, you know. And he had Noah saying, anybody know what a cubit is? But anyway, so now when I read the Bible, it comes to life with those things. All right. I'm always concerned about the afternoon service because I'm always so tired and you'll never know what's going to happen. Verse 41, thou art careful and troubled. See that? About many things. See, oftentimes the Bible, when it uses a word, if you pay attention to the surrounding words, it'll give you a definition. Careful in the sense of full of care or trouble. Troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which not be taken away from her. And you know, if you would rest in the Word of God, you wouldn't get so troubled about many things. So, we can choose to pray instead of worrying. Now, I don't believe God's pulling our leg here. Paul said, be careful for nothing. Is that possible? If it wasn't possible, why would he say it? Paul lived it. Paul was in jail and he wasn't even worried about it. He said, good night, they're fixing to cut my head off. Praise the Lord. That was his attitude. Think of that. That's peace right there. Can you imagine? Look, I'm not afraid to die, but I certainly don't want my head cut off. I don't know about that. But somebody said it was just a shortcut to glory. You'll get that later. It's not death I'm worried about. It's that process. For an example, I don't want to drown. There's a lot of ways I want to go, but drowning, I could, for some reason, that just... Yeah. Anyway, but Paul had such peace. So don't take it from me, you know. Take it from Paul. I don't live it like I ought to live it a lot of the time. I get aggravated and frustrated and worried. And but Paul seemed to be living this thing. And he said, look, be careful for nothing, but in everything. And he said, follow me. Follow his example. And that's part of it, following him in this way, in practical Christian living. We can choose to pray instead of worry. You know, worry never solves anything. Have you ever worried about something so much it solved it? It just makes you feel terrible. That's all it does. But prayer makes a difference. So instead of worrying, pray. Worry will rob you of peace, but prayer will give you peace. So, I mean, I know the better choice here. He said prayer, and he said supplication. Supplication is basically, I think of it this way, it's asking God to supply a need. And he said, when you pray, which is prayer is basically talking to God. Okay, let him know your needs and then be thankful. Do it with thanksgiving. He said, in everything by prayer. And that reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Look, God already knows everything. You're not going to inform Him. So when He says, let your request be made known, that's just Him saying, hey, I want to talk with you. I want to commune with you. Isn't that a blessing? We can choose, instead of worrying about whatever we're careful about and troubled about, we can instead choose to pray with thanksgiving. And by the way, thanksgiving is so important in the Christian life. You know, one of the marks of the last days is unthankful. You know, we have so much to be... And when you're thankful, the more thankful you are, the less you gripe and complain and murmur and criticize and nitpick. But when you're thankful, you know, it makes a big difference. And all of our praying should be with thanksgiving. Now, what is the promise? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And whatsoever you ask, believing, you shall receive. Oh, I'm sorry, that was from the wrong dispensation, wasn't it? He said, you won't always get what you ask, but the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what? Paul said in Romans 8 that we don't even know how to pray as we ought. The good news is, though, the Holy Ghost is making intercession and the Son of God is making intercession. And it's on that basis we know all things work together for good. So, we don't know, you know, when Jesus gave the promise, whatsoever you ask, you shall receive, He gave that to disciples who would be filled with the Holy Ghost and had authority as princes who were going to sit on 12 thrones. That was, He never gave those promises to us. He gave them to the 12. And we don't even know what to ask half the time. But God just wants us to talk to Him about whatever on our heart, trust Him with it, and He'll give us peace. That's a great promise. So we don't have the promises of prayer in the Gospels, but we've got something even better. I like that where Paul said, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Not only does God not always do what I ask, He does above what I ask. He has so many times done things that was above and beyond what I even thought He would do. I'm glad we have the promises we have. We have God's peace as we trust Him. And you know what? The peace of God passes all understanding. When you have the peace of God, you don't have to understand everything. You just trust the Lord with it. You don't have to understand why this happened or why that happened. It passes understanding. It's deeper than that. Not only that, but when you have the peace of God, people won't understand you. How can you have peace at a time like this? Right? What a testimony too, by the way. Isn't that why the jailer got saved in Acts 16? Paul, being beat half to death, locked up in the inner dungeon there, started praising God. That's amazing. I would have been plotting that guy's death. I mean, but you see, that's, I'm just being honest with you. I'm not there yet, but I want to grow and I want to get there one day. I'm not yet apprehended. But the jailer looked at that and said, man, I'm missing something. I can't understand this guy. He's happier than I am, and he's the prisoner, and I'm the jailer. And I want to trade places with him. So I don't think it was the earthquake so much that scared the jailer as much as it was Paul's testimony that the Lord used to draw the jailer to Christ. Because he said, what must I do to be saved? He saw something real in Paul and Silas. All right. Verse 8. So if you're going to have the peace of God, you're going to have to do some rejoicing. You're going to have to be moderate in this life, and you're going to need to pray. But you're also going to need to think right. And here's the guidelines of our thought life. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. We just lost Facebook right there, didn't we? I know it's true. I read it on Facebook. Yeah. Amazing. You know, I've never been on there, and somehow I'm still alive. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report. I mean, that's the parameters. All of our thoughts need to fall into those categories. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, then think on these things. When he says think on it, he's talking about meditation. He's not talking about an occasional thought and a fleeting thought. I don't believe in the power of positive thinking. Okay? I think that's nonsense. Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor science. I'm not really sick. It's all in my head. No, you're sick. And you're sick in the head. Mind over matter. If you think it, you can cause it to happen. You know. Joel Osteen talking about your best life now. If this is the best life now, man, brother, come on. I mean, it's good, but it's going to get better, right? This isn't the best life yet, is it? It's going to get better at the coming of the Lord, right? What does that tell you, by the way, about the teaching there? When he says your best life now, he's not thinking eternally, right? So, I don't believe in the power of positive thinking, but our thought life is very important. I can't overestimate this. I can't overstate this. Spiritual warfare is a battle for the mind. Paul said that I fear lest that by any means, as the serpent beguiled the woman through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul talked about the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And what was that? He said, casting down every imagination, right? And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. He said, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's a battle for the mind. So, you know what? As believers, we should have a sound mind. By the way, when you have a sound mind, the world's going to think you're crazy. You want to know why? Because they don't have a sound mind, and so it doesn't compute with them. We're on two different wavelengths. So that's why you shouldn't care what the world thinks about you. You should only care what's right and what pleases the Lord. But the stuff we believe and teach, the world, if they sat in here, the average person who knows nothing of the Bible, and they heard the type of stuff I teach and preach every week, they'd think, these people are nuts. But they're the ones that are nuts. They're in darkness. So, Paul said, you got a choice. He told the Corinthians, you can be a fool for the world or you can be a fool for Christ. The world thinks you're a fool if you serve the Lord, but if you serve the world, then you're the fool. You know, you're going to be a fool for somebody. Now, Paul said that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. That's in 2 Timothy, I believe. 1 verse 7, I think. So, a sound mind. You know what the sound mind comes from? It's a result of believing the sound words of Scripture, which teaches sound doctrine. Paul said, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. The sound words, he said in 1 Timothy 6, are wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sound doctrine. Not all doctrine is sound doctrine. There is false doctrine. There is doctrine of devils. You know what believing false doctrine will do? The church at Thessalonica started listening to false doctrine. Paul said, don't be soon shaken in mind. They were taught they missed the rapture. They were in the day of the Lord. That gave them a shaken mind. Well, there's a lot of people teaching we're going through the tribulation. And they have a shaken mind. They don't have a sound mind. The sound mind is the helmet of salvation. You know what the helmet of salvation is in Ephesians 6? Well, if you were to go to 1 Thessalonians 5, you'd find it has to do with the hope of your salvation. Believing in the rapture will give you a sound mind. It's one of the only things that will keep you from going crazy in this world to know you're finally getting out of it. A sound mind. Sound words. Sound doctrine. Well, the only thing that fits the description of Philippians 4:8 that I know for sure is the Word of God. And I'm talking about the Word incarnate and the inspired Word. Christ and the Bible. Think about it. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. That's the Lord Jesus. That's the Holy Scriptures. So you're going to have to meditate on the Lord. You're going to have to meditate on His Word. And again, Paul said those things in verse 9, which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me. He said in 2 Timothy 1, hold fast the form of sound words which you've heard of me. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 15 and 16, he talked to Timothy about the importance of meditating upon these things. Meditation is a lost art, but it's very important. It is to the soul and spirit what digestion is to the body. You can sit in church every week and hear sound doctrine, but if it's not in your heart, it's not changing you. It's not a part of you. By the way, you know as well as I do, you can repeat something just by virtue of you've heard it, and it still not be in you. You got to get it in you through meditation, and that's a personal thing. So when he says, think on these things, he's not talking about an occasional thought. He's talking about your meditation. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. How much have you thought about the Lord? I mean, today I hope you have a lot because we've been preaching His Word all day. But what about tomorrow? Keep your mind on the Lord and the things of the Lord. Failure to think on these things is connected with the lack of virtue and praise. He said, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. Well, if you don't think right, there's not going to be virtue in your walk. And you're not going to be praising God if you're not thinking right. See, what happens when you think on the Lord, guess what you want to do? You want to praise the Lord. And I'm not talking about being fake about it, because anybody can put on the dog. But you know, just in the daily walk, you can tell a lot about people just listening to them, what they talk about. Right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Always bothers me when I'm around Christian people who never talk about spiritual things. Right? I feel like I would bring some things up, but their eyes will glaze over. I've talked to preachers like that. I try to engage them in something doctrinal, and they're like, come on, brother, what about your golf game? Well, I don't play golf, dude, so when I was a child, I thought as a child, right? I became a man, I put away child. I don't play games. Anyway, I'm just kidding. I would play golf if I was good at it, but I'm not, so I don't want to play it. All right, last thing. Let's finish verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, what does that mean, the God of peace shall be with you? Isn't He always with us? Well, yes, in one sense, but not always in another. You walk after the flesh, you think God's with you in that? How can two walk together except they be agreed? He's always with you in your standing. That doesn't mean He's always with you in your state. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, Paul talked about separation in 2 Corinthians 6. He said, come out from among them, be a separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Well, I thought He already did receive us. I thought we already are His children. He said, yeah, but I want to manifest it. I want it to be real. It's one thing to have the right standing, but you need to have the right state. It's one thing to know God's in you, something else for you to live like you know it. Hey, if you really think God is in you and with you and you're always in His presence, that'll keep you from doing a lot of things, won't it? And it'll motivate you to serve Him when you don't have somebody trying to pat you on the back and get you to do it. You don't need that stuff because it's between you and the Lord. You know, somebody said, oh, you got it pretty easy. You don't have a boss to answer to. I said, oh, really? How about the fact I'm going to give an account at the judgment seat? You don't want to be there. You don't want to be in my shoes at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not a pastor, don't become one unless it's something that God really does in your heart and life and puts you in it, because it's serious stuff. And I fear the Lord in that. And I'm thankful for the opportunity. It's a great joy. It's a great privilege, but it's not a light thing. I don't need anybody to tell me to study my Bible. I don't need anybody to tell me to make a visit. I don't need it. I don't need that. Why? Because I know who I give. I'm giving an account to God. And if all believers would be self-motivated out of a relationship with God, what a wonderful thing. He said, do these things. Paul was a faithful example of his doctrine, wasn't he? He's always saying, look at me and follow me. I'm the right example. And he did that by inspiration, because it was the Lord living through him and made him our pattern. Paul, in his epistles, presents a perfect balance between doctrine and conduct. He said, there are things you have learned and received and heard and you've seen in me. Now do it. It's one thing to talk about following Paul, something else to actually do it. For an example, Paul is the greatest evangelist the world's ever known. Are we evangelistic? I mean, if we never share the gospel, we're not following Paul. Right? In other words, you say, well, I'm not an evangelist. You're right, not everybody is. But Paul told Timothy, who was a pastor, and by the way, I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor, there's a difference. But Paul told Timothy, who was a pastor, do the work of an evangelist. Every believer can do the work of an evangelist. Give the gospel. You look at the epistle to the Ephesians, and the first half of it is all doctrine about our wealth in Christ, spiritually speaking, the unsearchable riches of Christ. But the latter half is all about our walk in Christ, our conduct that ought to flow out of that truth. What are the first two letters in doctrine? Not a trick question. Do. That's what he says right here. Do. Somebody said, well, I'm more practical than doctrinal. You can't be practical without doctrine. What are you practicing? Doctrine! That's what you're supposed to be practicing. So we teach the doctrine, but then people have to decide if they're going to do it. That's a personal thing. You know, he said, and he said it back in chapter 3, be a followers of me. He said, I've taught you the truth, I've demonstrated it to you, but now you got to do it. Now you stop and think, all right, we're done, but just think. Do we have the peace of God? Well, it's an issue of whether or not we're rejoicing in the Lord. It's an issue of our moderation in this world. It's an issue of knowing the Lord's at hand, and we're going to pray about everything instead of worrying about everything, and we're going to have a mind that is stayed on Christ and His Word, and we're going to obey the things we know to do. That's how you experience the peace of God. It's up to you. It's up to me. God has it for us. It's up to us if we enjoy it. Thank you, Lord, for your